turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. I really think that one of the secrets to showing your love for someone else is taking advantage of opportunities that God gives you. You learn that with your kids soon enough, that you look back and you say, I wish I had done this and I wish I had done that. Whenever on a Saturday, my son Ben had come on Friday, actually, my son Ben came home from BBC. He rode with somebody from Cortland, so we drove up to Cortland to pick him up. And then I helped drive the kids to a basketball game up in Oswego. And boy, that's a ways up there, you know. So we get up there, and the game was their senior night. Okay, their last basketball game for all of these guys. And up until this year, Southwest has been the big noise in basketball. This year, Cortland is. But, you know, up until this year, they had been the... And so all these kids are seniors, and they have a ceremony at all schools and whatnot. Usually they'll do it for senior night. And where the kids, they've got a rose for their mom or whatever, and their parents come out on the court. There were three of them there who didn't come because they said, well, the father had to work, or they were busy tonight. You know, that's one thing in my life that I would have learned, that I don't care what it takes, a sick day, a no-pay day, you don't miss opportunities in your kids' lives. You don't miss opportunities like that. They may seem small to you at the time, but they're not small to your kids. And when you miss those opportunities, especially as a father, that is remembered for a long time to come. Maybe not by your kids, but you remember it. You think back and you think, why'd I do that? You know, did I need that day of work as opposed to that sign of love? Tonight, that same thing is what I want to talk about with husbands and wives. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we've been on a series that we're suspending for the next couple weeks, dealing with going through the doctrines of the Bible. Tonight's doctrine was the doctrine of sin. So I said, do I want to combine that with the doctrine of husbands? And I said, no. You know, no, they're miles apart, of course, so we're going to deal with something different here. Just in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 8. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. I want to preach on verse 7, but you have to see the context that it sits in. He's been talking to the wives, and then he talks to the husbands. It's interesting that he's got six verses where he speaks to the wives, and only one verse where he speaks to the husband, but he takes that one verse and puts six different things into that verse. And we don't have time, but you could go back and see where each of the things that he talks about to the men has its complement, has its opposite number, and something he talked about with the women. I'll touch upon a couple of them tonight. God did not make it so that one partner in a marriage would put something in without getting back in return what they needed to put that thing into the other person. God didn't make it so that one person was to show submission to someone without getting consideration in return. God didn't make it that a man should show dependability towards a woman without in return getting a woman who is considerate of what he's doing and is grateful of what he's doing. God didn't make so that one would be there and the other one. He made so that when one is given, there's a response in it, and it's supposed to create a cycle. And as we look at verse 7, it is in a context of the women and the men, but I just want to deal more with the men tonight. Let's begin. First, that little word, likewise. One of the greatest problems in marital counseling is that when people come in, they don't really believe that it took two to make the problem. You know, when people come in, they don't realize that you're sitting there as a counselor, and the first principle is, now I'm not saying that you both did the same things wrong, and I'm not saying that you both did things that were equally as wrong, but I'm saying you both contributed to this problem. Let me give you a classic example. One, a terrible problem in America today, and one that it really affects churches and they don't know about, is abuse of women, beating and hitting and violence in the marriage. And that's one that churches don't talk much about, but it's shocking when you see talk to Christian counselors and see how much of it is out there. Part of the problem, though, is that the women who stay in that relationship become not only a victim but an accomplice. They become part of the system. Is it their fault that the guy is beating them? Absolutely not. But they become part of the system, and they're willing to live with the beating because they're getting something along with it that they think they need. And the hardest problem for a counselor to deal with is that the wife is unable to do what she must do to stop. And then the man is unable, unwilling, all of the things that involve sin, to do what he must do to stop. Problems, even ones that seem so obviously to be one person's fault, aren't. There's a likewise involved. And just as two people contribute to making the problems in a marriage, God designed it so that both people put in to what would be a successful marriage. God designed it so that both would have equal responsibilities and equal pleasures. Although it's been my experience that the pleasures that women get out of marriage and the pleasures men get out of marriage are not the same. They're equal, but they're not the same. I don't know, separate but equal is not a good term in American jurisprudence. We're not talking about the idea of being unequal here. But women don't enjoy the same things and don't get the same kind of pleasure out of marriage that men do, but it's equal. And so for the men, the first thing to understand is that there is a likewise here. There are two sides to this. And notice he says, likewise, you husbands. We're just going to go through some of these points. Dwell with them, that'll be my first point, with understanding, the second, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, my third point, heirs together, fourth, grace of life, fifth, and your prayers may not be hindered, sixth. Real simple and quick. Dwell with them. The first thing that a God expects a man to put in if he's going to show love to his wife is dependability. He stays with them. He's there. He's physically living in the home. He's cohabiting in the home. When God wanted to show his love to us, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. When God wanted to show his love and his dependability to Israel, he made the Ark of the Covenant. And at the Ark of the Covenant, in the inner recesses of the temple, is where God showed that he would dwell. Now think about it. God can't live in a building. He's too big to fit in this building. You know, it's like trying to cram your family into a Yugo. You know, they're too small to hold the contents. So why would God go about talking about, by the word, Shekinah glory? That's where God showed himself. Maybe you've heard that term. That's just the Hebrew word, the dwelling glory, the living, the abiding glory. Well, why would God have a temple and have an ark to symbolize his presence if everybody knows he can't live in that place? Well, the point is living isn't where he resides and eats and sleeps. It's where he chose to show his presence, to make his presence felt so that Israel would know, I care for you and I'm always here. You know, that's something that men have to understand. They've got to be dependable. There has to be the certain knowledge on their wife's part, I won't walk out on this. I am going to stay here. I'm going to abide. You know, one of the terrible things in our culture is that as a father, you have to worry about your daughter. is this guy going to walk out on her or not? Is this guy going to be dependable or not? And that's a sad thing. I've mentioned this to you before. In the Old Testament culture, you paid a bride price. And our thinking is, oh, how horrible, you bought the woman. No, that's not the idea. The idea is the bride price was so high, so enormous, it guaranteed two things. One, it guaranteed that the woman was entering into this as a chaste, pure vessel. And two, it guaranteed that that man had to spend half of what he had to get his wife. Do you think he can afford to lose her? If you had to take, men, if everything you had in the world, all your possessions, including your car and everything, if you had to take over half of that and invest it in that woman, you cannot afford to ditch her and to walk out on her. You don't have the money to do it. And a lot of couples find that out, that two can't live as, you know, that one on the outside can't live as cheaply as two together. And God made it in the Old Testament a system that bride price was to protect women. It wasn't to make them, they weren't property of the man in any sense, but it protected them. Women, if they're going to understand your love, there's got to be a dependability there. Children are the same way. There has to be a sense of, you can count on me being here. You can count that I'm not going to leave. You can plan on that. You've got something to rest in. Notice what he said in verse 6, the end of it. Be like Abraham, be like Sarah who obeyed Abraham. Women, do you want a husband like Abraham? A great man of the faith who served God. He's called the father of the faith. He was a man who was he was renowned and wealthy and one of the greatest men. Who gave his wife away twice. Twice. Gave Sarah away, correct? Do you want to be married to a guy like that? Who'd say, psst, I don't like the look of those guys. Hang out with them for a while, you know. Become their wife for a while and pretend you're not my wife. Man, how far would we get if we told our wives that? Just pretend you're not my wife for tonight. You know, if they offer to take you to Egypt, don't go. You know, they might be pulling an Abraham on you. Well, this is the woman who called her husband Lord. Think about that. This is the woman who called her husband Lord. And it's interesting, it's going off the side, but do you know the context is where she called her husband Lord? She was laughing at him at the time. It's where the only place in the Old Testament that we have recorded her calling her husband Lord was when the angel come and tells the 80-year-old or 85-year-old Sarah and the 90-some-year-old Abraham, you're going to have a baby. You mean my Lord, being that old, is going to give me a child? You know, my Lord Geezer over here is going to have kids? You know, give me a break. Well, you know, so when you read this, it's kind of interesting. And kids do that sometimes, and until you go back, when you said it called him Lord, it doesn't take much looking. You don't need the Hebrew Bible to look. You can look in the English, and you begin to see that this isn't a case she lived in fear. Here was a woman who had reason to be suspicious of her husband who didn't live in fear. And fear is a real problem for women. I don't want to deal with it tonight, but it's one of the greatest problems women have to overcome. They spend their life in fear that men will never know. And fear of being alone and different kinds of fears that men never have. Maybe we should, but we don't. And that's a problem women have to face. Well, men, if you want to show love to your wife, you've got to meet her needs. We talked about that. And one of her needs is to live without fear. And one of the ways God gives you to do that for her is letting you know that you're dependable and that you'll be there. It's sometimes I do not understand why women pick certain men. It boggles my mind and always will. But one of the things that counts high, at least for many women, is he's dependable. I know he'll be there. That's something I can count on. That's a token of love every time he comes home. He's showing me and I can count on it and I can rest assured. I don't need the butterfly who may be here and who may not be here. And that's something men have to learn. Showing love to the wife is not something that's terribly complicated. One of the ways is dwell with them. Notice, with understanding. Simple word, be thoughtful. I think that that other great outstanding theologian, Dear Abby, hit the nail on the head when she said, what's the greatest, the term in the article was sin, but problem that women are prone to and that men are prone to. And she said the one great difference between men and women in terms of their personality is that women notice more things and are more concerned about people, and men are more concerned about ideas. Men are more concerned about unreal things. Games, men can get into games, football games, other things, much more than women. Abstract things, principles. It's going to be hard to find in the service women who are willing to die for a principle. I don't think women think that way. They'll die for family, but they're not going to die for a principle. But you find young boys 18 years old, and they're the ones we kill in the war. They're willing to die for a principle. It's their team and the teamwork and the unit and the sense of pride in the unit. That's one of the things that makes a man go out to fight. He doesn't want to let other people down. Well, Dear Abby pointed out, she said, but I'll tell you where you get the sins from. Women are so thoughtful, the greatest sin that they incline towards is pettiness. Noticing the small stuff, never letting go of the small stuff. Being petty and ungenerous in their opinions of other people. By the way, usually other women. Women are much harder on other women than men will ever be. And being petty and not forgetting and holding on to things. And here's the point. And men, she said, they tend to be thoughtless. They don't think about the small things. They don't think about the things that are important. They don't think about their wives as a person and the special needs that are there. When we got together at Laurel for a Valentine's Day banquet, we would play games. You know, how well do you know each other? It was just to embarrass the men, I think, because they would ask, like, what is her favorite flavor of ice cream? Do you think any men there knew those things? You know, what is this? What size shoes does she wear? What? Not a man knew a thing, year after year after year, until finally one brilliant individual, the pastor, stood up and said, we're not playing this game anymore. You know, you proved your point. No more games like this. Men aren't thoughtful, but it's a command. Dwell with them according to understanding, being thoughtful of who and what they are, thinking about them. What is courtesy but being thoughtful? What is it but being thoughtful? I was hoping it wasn't my wife coming in. I can't preach this message if she's around. You know, she knows too many of these examples, but young married men can be the worst. One of the things, for instance, it's hard for a man to understand what a wife goes through when she's pregnant. Very hard. Mood swings, they're terrifying. You know, what is that? Where did that come from? You know, what did I do there? How about a man getting used to doing things like recognizing, how come my wife's over there looking like Gunga Din and I'm out there revving up the car? You know, and here the wife comes, the two diaper bags, a child, three Bibles, you know, and all the old cake pans that she left at the church 2 weeks ago, and the husband's out there, nr, nr, you know, come on, dear, your chariot awaits, your lover's here, you know. Well, it's the kind of thing like, how about being a little thoughtful? How about some genuine care and concern for where that person's coming from, for the needs of that person? It's interesting, you come to church, and the two people in our family who know who is there, what they were wearing, where they were sitting, and if they have a problem is my wife and my daughter. They know everything like that. We went to a service for a pastor who was retiring, and sitting right in front of us in the pew was the young man who was eventually to become the pastor out of that church. And at the time, he was engaged to this girl, and he was about 24 and she was about 18 years old. And they got married a month later and he became the pastor. And any girl who is about to marry the guy who's about to be the pastor should be really circumspect in her behavior, because women notice. They notice everything. Well, apparently, we get in the car, and my wife says, well, did you see that? Men, has that ever happened to you? Did you see that? What? Did I see what? What? The way that girl, she'd been just running her hand up and down his neck and putting it down the back, running it through his hair and around his ear. And, of course, he's sitting there, you know, during the message. Well, did you notice that? I'm driving, got all my sons. No. And Beth goes, yes, I did. You think that was terrible? Yeah, you shouldn't have been. So they're going back and forth. So, men, we retreat. And I said, I was listening to the message myself. You know, I wasn't paying. Well, the difference is women notice things. And men, it's easy for us to pull that, I was listening to the message routine. But the truth is, so often it's we're not thoughtful. If somebody's hurting in the church, it's my wife will notice before I notice. And it's my job to notice. I'm the shepherd. Somebody who has a real concern. That's one reason why I want to shake people's hand out at the door. I look them in the eye. It's my time to assess where they're coming from. I might not be very good at it, and sometimes they can fool you, but not after a few weeks. It's my time because I need to find something to force me to do that. When I come up here to preach, I'm not thinking about where you are. I'm thinking about where the word is. And I'm not oriented that way. And when it comes to dealing with your wife, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, dwell with them with understanding. Be thoughtful. You want to show love to your wife? Be thoughtful. It's amazing what the small things mean to a woman. To a man, that's not the same way. And sometimes women have to understand. They do something that's very thoughtful, and their husband doesn't appreciate it. And it's because thoughtfulness is something that men don't think about, you know. And so women would be very hurt, and they do something very thoughtful, and they think, oh, he'll really appreciate it because I would. Well, it's one of those he said, she said circumstances where men have to learn. God values thoughtfulness, and God commands thoughtfulness. And showing love isn't some mysterious thing. It's pretty common, pretty plain in the Bible. Notice what else he says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. First thing we said is be dependable. Second thing we talked about is being thoughtful. Third thing, just being considerate. He uses the word at the end of verse 8, be courteous is how it's translated. That's why I read that verse in the King James. The Bible says you have to recognize as a man when you marry a woman, she is in the position of being the weaker vessel. She is in the position of being the one who has to be submissive. She's in the position of being the one who isn't supposed to be taking the marriage by the reins. She's in the position, women always are in the position of having to wait for the man to start something and being frustrated. We're trying to wait for the guy to start something. It's a terrible thing. Women don't understand how hard it is for a man to ask, when they're dating, for a man to ask a girl for the date for the first time. They haven't seen the terror in guys walking through the dorm. They haven't seen. They don't know how hard it is, the fear of being rejected. But men don't understand the other side of how women learn the clever art of getting him to do what you want, but making him take the first step. You know, that puts a woman in the weaker position, having to be the one that always can't look like you're standing too far out, can't look like you're out of line. I think women are the weaker vessels for other reasons as well. I think in this life, women pay a higher price for things than men do. Marital infidelity, who pays a higher price, the woman or the man? Even when it comes down to some of the sinful and sick things that are happening in this world, like sexually transmitted diseases, it's the women who pay the price higher than the men, much higher. One of the prices that are being paid is not being able to have children. Who does it bother more when they can't have a child, women or men? Bothers women. Who has a much greater chance of contracting sexually transmitted diseases? Men, twice as high as women. Women pay twice as high as men. And it's because women pay a higher price for things in this world, as we would look at it. I think God balances that out, that women get a whole lot more joy out of things that are simple and that are right in family and relationships than men do. But God says, remember that she's the weaker vessel. She's the one who has to carry the child, not you. We joke about it, but that's true. She's the one who's going to have the burden of rearing the child. A man can do all he wants to help, but you can't be the mother. You cannot and you won't be the mother. And that position that she's going to have, the thing she's going to have to give up, that's what it means by the weaker vessel. Weaker doesn't mean smaller, dumber, stupider, lesser. Weaker means she's got a whole lot, your position in that marriage is a lot stronger than her position in that marriage. And that's why you give honor to that person. You give honor to the person who has voluntarily put themselves in that weaker position for the sake of God's glory in your marriage. You honor people who do that. In a church, you're to honor the people who are not the ones who stand up and who are always visible. You honor the people who are giving their lives and sacrificing themselves for the sake of the church. That's why you give people honor. The only honor that comes to anybody in the Bible is by being a servant and placing themselves lower. That is where honor comes from. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of God that he may lift you up. Honor comes from humbling yourselves and placing yourself in the lower position voluntarily. That's why husbands give honor to their wives. Remembering and saying, listen, that's the heart and the attitude that makes this work. Bible college is a wonderful place sometimes to see short-sighted attitudes. The boys and the theology they come out with. It's so great to listen to the single senior guys expound their doctrine of being married, you know, and their opposition to feminism and all these things. And all the married men, I was married when I went to Bible college, sit down and say, yeah, wait till you're married. You know, what? I wouldn't let my wife do that, and I wouldn't let my wife work, and I wouldn't let my wife do that, and I would tell my wife not to be on the phone that much, and I'd make sure that my wife, right, what's your name again? I'm going to call you in 2-3 years, you know. Well, one of the problems comes is that in Bible college, so often, I've just seen it so much, even teaching in seminary, I saw it. There wasn't a case for them to say, you don't know how to give honor to a woman. You don't know that by giving honor to her, that's not a condescending thing. You're honoring somebody because they deserve it more than you do. The honor you're giving them isn't that condescension like, oh, how wonderful. It's recognizing you deserve it a lot more than I do. Give honor to whom honor is due, the Bible says. And that's how you show love to somebody, by giving them that honor that they're due. Notice, as being heirs together. The Bible teaches that there is an equality within the marriage. You are joint heirs of certain things. Again, I really feel that one of the problems with feminism is that they've hit the nail on the head about the problems of this world that women go through. What they've done is given a very sinful and sick answer to those problems. But they put the nail on the head when they said it's a man's world. And that men live it for themselves. And that it's killing the world. In my opinion, what's killing the black community is the irresponsibility of black men in the community, in marriage, and in those relationships. And by the way, the willingness of the black women in the community to accept that. And that's breaking down the whole system there. That's why there's, I think, the core of all of those problems. And there's not an understanding that, listen, we're joint heirs together. God has made the two of us equal. He made it so that we would inherit things together. In simple words, to be fair, to treat the other person fairly. Why is it a feminist principle to give equal pay for equal work? Think about that. You know what I mean? That big issue? Why is that a feminist issue? Why isn't that a Christian issue? Why don't fundamentalists stand up and say, you two people work in the same job, you've got no reason to give one person less money because she's a woman? You think about that? Why? Does it have to be your daughter who that happens to before you think, now wait a second, two people doing the exact same job, seniority and other things may affect it, okay? I mean, there are different reasons for paying, but doing the exact same job under the same circumstances, if you can pay one person less because they're a woman, that's not right. That's not fair. That's not equality. And these are things that so often Christians and Christian men don't understand in saying, I should be a defender of what's fair. Since I am not in the weaker position, since God has placed me in the stronger position, he then expects me to defend the rights of the weak. That was always the responsibility of men in the Old Testament. You defend the rights of the weak. They're not supposed to have to rise up in a rebellion, you know, the orphans running through the streets, beating to death the people who are oppressing them. It was the men who were supposed to say, we're joint heirs. And I want to defend your rights, and I want to make sure of that. I mentioned this morning about a bill of divorcement. The reason for a bill of divorcement was because once Israel entered into the promised land, the giving of the bride price was a practice that was starting to be discontinued. It was a Bedouin practice. Remember Israel in the desert? They were Bedouins. Then when they move into Israel and into the Canaan, they get the land, they're farmers. And so the giving of the bride price is starting to be an old-fashioned custom that wasn't carried out. And you don't see a whole lot of that as you progress down through the history of Israel in later years. And so men would just leave their wives. And all of a sudden, you'd find women without any protection. The husband divorced her, and the assumption would have been before, well, he never would have divorced his wife and given up all that money if there wasn't something she did wrong. The bill of divorcement was to make that man go public. He had to prove it. He couldn't just divorce her and walk out and say, you know, that, oh, well, she did it and I know it. He couldn't treat it lightly anymore. The bill of divorcement was to make sure that the woman wasn't treated shabbily, was to make sure that she wasn't falsely accused, and to make sure that she had protection. Interesting how that's turned around, isn't it? Interesting how we can turn anything into something that's not right. But here, you're heirs together. God has given you something together. And let me move into the next point. You're heirs of the grace of life. The Bible teaches that when you're married, God is going to give you something of life that you can both inherit, that He will pass down to you, and it happens by being together. So many things. You can have children. You can have a relationship that nobody but the two of you knows about. Something that is so intimate and something so personal, even your kids don't understand your relationship. It's interesting, you know, it's true. Your kids think they know you, but they don't. When I see autobiographies written by children about their parents, I realize and say, they didn't understand the relationship between mom and dad. They couldn't. They didn't see what you were like before you had kids. And life did change, you know, enormously when you had children. But children are part of the grace of life. Having something intimate with a person is part of the grace of life. When you are married to somebody, that is a relationship that will sharpen you more than any other human relationship. That's one reason why I don't believe that a pastor should be an unmarried man. I don't think it's unbiblical, but in my opinion, unless you've been in an intimate human relationship that forces you to examine yourself, that forces you to live up to somebody else's standards, how can you pastor? You know, a single man has never had to live up to anybody else's standards. You get married, and husband or wife, there's somebody else's standards in the picture. And if you can't live to please a husband or wife, how are you going to please the church? How, if you can't learn that I need that other person, that there's joy that God's going to give the two of us together, we're heirs of the grace of life. You know, one of the things about loving your wife is being happy and satisfied and enjoying her. And one of the saddest things in marriages is that people decide they don't want to enjoy their wife. People enjoy the craziest things, men in particular. I mean, men enjoy the pain that comes after working out, right? To a certain degree, you do something and a good day's work, okay, whether it's a game, a good day's work, there's a sense of satisfaction. You know, you may be tired. Some people enjoy tromping out and freezing lower sections of their anatomy, sitting on the ice and ice fishing, right? Don't you have to learn to do that? I mean, do babies say, I want to freeze my bottom, you know? I want to sit and look in a hole for hours. I want to pull up a wet, slimy fish and put my hand in its mouth. You have to learn to love that, right? Isn't that something you have to learn to love? I got to tell you that children and young boys learn to like football. That's not built into them. They learn to like it because they see, hey, the other men like it. So there must be something to it. They learn how the game works. And by the way, that's one reason why a lot of women don't understand, because they don't know how it works. And it's like, I don't want to get to something that stupid. Until they get to know how it works, they're not going to like it. Well, men learn to like to smoke, some men. I want to tell you that I have smelled and put my tongue into beer, and it tastes terrible. You got to learn to like that. I mean, that's not a nice taste. It's not like, I thought that it must have tasted good because my parents drank. And so they left them on the table. I put my tongue in it. It was like, you know. And why do they look so happy? You know, there's a problem here. We learn to like everything but the person God gave us to enjoy life with. We think that, oh, well, if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. The truth is you learn to love and to enjoy someone and to take pleasure in that person. And that's what growing in love is. And if you don't have that, by the way, don't get married. If marriage is for you this idea that, well, it's just duty and responsibility and doing what's right and showing love but not feeling love and enjoying the other person, you're not going to be heirs together the grace of life. You're not going to appreciate what God has given to you in that person.
We'll talk about the next one next week, that your prayers may not be hindered, and the husband's spiritual responsibilities that he has towards the wife. And it's sometimes people don't recognize why the Bible puts such a huge responsibility on choosing deacons in looking at the wives. That if a man and his wife aren't happy together, their prayers are hindered, and that's supposed to be a disqualification for being a deacon. And there are some things that the Bible has built into marriage that are supposed to be there. The spiritual side is the product of many things. You don't enter into a marriage in a spiritual sense. When you get married, did you know what you were doing? You know, if you knew now what you knew then, you might not do it. You know, if you really knew what you should have done, what you could do, all the things, it would be a real, the guys at least wouldn't do it. You know, it's like, I can handle this. You know, when you get married, well, you've got to realize that having a spiritual marriage is the product of many things. It's not simply it happens. When you see people who have a marriage that is building them spiritually, it's not that they are just having all the rest of these. Some people are very, very faithful, but they never can progress on to where there is understanding and tenderness and honor and enjoyment. But when you see people who have a spiritual marriage, that they've moved to the point where their marriage is actually helping them grow in the Lord, you know the rest of those things are there because they're the product of those things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. Work in my heart tonight. The things that I should be doing, the things, Father, where I fail, I pray that you would cause me not only to see them, but to want to change them and to act upon it this night and tomorrow and this week. And I pray, Father, you give us a church where men are lovers and showers of love and are able in being like your Son, that as you love the church, they can love their wives. Help us this week, we pray in Jesus' name.